This Sunday, St. Luke presents his marvellous story of the way to Emmaus. Now, behind every story lie five aspects: the plot, the style, the moral, the setting, and of course, the characters. Take, for example, the Orient Express, a story told by Agatha Christie. The plot is one of murder. The style is a narrative. The moral is that murderers will be punished. The setting is the train. And the characters are numerous, along with the famous Hercule Poirot. Now, that's a fictional story. But in the Emmaus story, which actually happened, we likewise have these same five aspects. Let's look at the characters and the setting. Who was this man called Cleopas? Could it be the brother of Saint Joseph? Is he also known as Alpheus? Is this the husband of Mary of Cleopas, who was at the foot of the cross? Is this Mary also a sister-in-law of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a mother of Saint James, cousin of the Lord? Who was the unknown person with Cleopas? And why is he not named? Perhaps it was Luke himself. Often the gospel writer back then remained anonymous, as did St. John, who called himself the Beloved. But then again, Luke was a Greek physician and never knew physically the Lord. Perhaps he arrived in Palestine after Pentecost. We know not. And where was Emmaus? We are told it was 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And yet, there is no recorded town located at that distance called Emmaus. Saint Jerome, who knew much more about the Bible than us, for he translated it in the 4th century, claimed that Cleopas was a citizen of Emmaus, and the Lord had eaten supper in his house. Later, this home was transformed into a church, and some in the Eastern Church honour Cleopas as a saint. Lastly, as food for thought, let's look at the meaning of these words. Etymologically speaking, Cleo and pas in Greek can be rendered the appearance of glory or the face of glory, while the word Emmaus means warm springs or warm springs arising from within. These two words tell us what actually did happen. Their hearts, the disciples' hearts, warmed within towards him, till they saw his face of glory. The actual stages of this event are fourfold. One, two people on a sorrowful journey. Two, the unknown risen Lord approaches them. Three, the divine word opens their minds. And four, truth opens their hearts and they are filled with joy. On their journey, these disciples were sorrowful, for their hopes had been dashed since Christ had failed in his messianic mission. Such were their political thoughts. In this midst of sadness, the Lord approaches them. God always comes to us in our needs, but we often don't see him at the time. The Lord initiated the conversation. He provided them with actual graces. And the conversation is all about them. Now, once the two had unburdened themselves of their woes, walking along, Jesus berates them in a kindly tone, as slow-minded or fools. Then he begins with Moses to unpack the word of God. going through the prophets explaining why it was that the Messiah had to suffer and die. There are hundreds of references in the Old Testament, in the prophetic writings, about the Lord as the suffering servant. Now, as Jesus explained these divine truths to them, their hearts warmed towards him. Why? Truth enkindles love towards the giver. Such was their desire now for his divine presence that at the end of their journey, when the day was far spent, they begged him to remain with them. He conceded to their request, and at dinner used the significant breaking of bread gesture, which is a reference to the divine presence, to reveal himself to them. Once they saw his glorious presence, because his body was in glory, he vanished. And though it was evening, their joy was so great that they had to return to Jerusalem, a 2 to 3 hour journey in the dark, to tell the others. For true inner joy has no limits. Now, what happened then still occurs today. It's most relevant to us. There are also four stages, with us being the unknown traveller or pilgrim. The first stage, are we not on a journey, unnamed by many but known to God? This journey is our pilgrimage of life, and often we are very sorrowful, for are we not all burdened, especially at the moment? 2. Being pilgrims in time, we are constantly moving. Time never ceases. An incessant march unto eternity. Now, while on the move, we are overwhelmed with sadness. We fail to put the pieces of our life together. We mix up the big issues with our wants and become confused in our plight. In our sorrow, Christ comes into our midst, yet we fail to recognize him. Our eyes are held. Yet he patiently listens to our trials and tribulations. He absorbs with due attention all our selfish endeavors and pathetic schemes. Once we have downloaded all that burdens us, then we are able to listen. 3. But alas, we don't listen. Why are we not more silent in the presence of the Lord? We want him to listen to us, but we can't find time to listen to him. Or is it that we don't like being called fools? We think we know it all. Our pride prevents us from listening, and thus our hearts are not warmed by his divine word. 4. Only at the end, however, when our life is far spent, then, having been faithful to him, we beg him to be with us. We call for the priests. And he comes to us in that divine sacrament, and reveals his presence to us in the bread of life. Only then, after receiving viaticum, which means on the way with you, are we filled with joy, joy within, so that we may enter into the eternal Jerusalem to be in his presence forever.